This is the last sermon in this series, anyway, on the book of 1 John. So if you have a Bible there, there's one in the pew in front of you if you need one. Book of 1 John, it's one of the last few books in your New Testament there. Not to be confused with the Gospel of John, but we are in 1 John chapter 5, the last section of verses there, verses 14 through 23. And what a verse. Does anybody have life verses? Do you ever have a life verse where you know, it's something that impacted your life and it's something that you hold on to? It's like your favorite verse. Or some pastors encourage, the Eliff brothers encourage a yearly verse, to seek a verse that the Lord might give you every year to lead you, to guide you, to bless you, to encourage you. And some people have a life verse. It's something that is transformational for you, that solidifies your faith, that strengthens you, that gives you foundation, and that gives you that all-important thing that you need to actually believe in. One of those verses is here. I don't think the Scriptures can be any more clear. Verse 20 of 1 John chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. By immediate implication then, all other gods are false. Definite article is used in the text. This is the true God. By immediate implication then, anyone that is outside of Jesus Christ does not have the true God and does not have eternal life. And beautifully in the text, isn't it interesting how John finishes the book with one last little exhortation? Little children, guard yourselves from idols. So it is right there, black and white, clear in the text. Jesus is the true God. Jesus is eternal life. And anything outside of Jesus, or even, as we've seen throughout this whole book so far, anything that is a misrepresentation of Jesus, even if they use the name Jesus. Because remember now, if you've been with us, we go through books of the Bible together, predominantly, to study the Word of God, that God might speak to His people in our generation. And throughout this book, we've had this background problem close to 2,000 years ago in Asia Minor, when there was this guy named Cerinthus who introduced a false teaching into the church and was part of them and still named the name of Jesus but denied that Jesus was in fact Christ, the Son of God. But still tried to claim some form of salvation in Him. And so this is the final conclusion of the book. John says, we are in Him who is true. There are lies. We're in Him who is true. John says, in Him is specifically defined as His Son, Jesus Christ. John says, this is the true God. And John says, this is the eternal life. And then he says, keep yourselves from idols. Don't follow, worship anything else. So this whole book has been about the assurance of salvation that a person can have who believes in Jesus Christ. The devil, the world, the TV, how about ourselves, might create doubt. Am I sure I'm saved? Am I sure I'm a Christian? Am I sure my sins are forgiven? In what do I place my faith so that I am saved? There's a question we used to use years ago. We probably should still be using it. Okay? When people would evangelize people, they would sometimes say, if you died tonight, do you know for sure where you would go? Do you know? Do you know that you know that you know? Do you know for certain that you are one of God's children, that God Almighty looks at you as a forgiven child, cherished and loved, and if you were to die, you would be with God in eternity in forgiveness and salvation? You see, doubt creeps in from any myriad of sources. Doubt creeps in. But John wrote this book to a group of people in a church who could have definitely been doubting, because this was essentially, we've been calling it all along, a church split. And there were people who left who were saying, well, we're the ones who are right and you're the ones who are wrong. And so sometimes doubt can even be created inside the body. False teaching, true teaching, what's going on here? And John writes and says, we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. 100%, no shadow of a doubt. Isn't that awesome? So that's what we've been trying to get through as we study this book of God's Word here in 1 John. He's corrected an error not only from 2,000 years ago, He's corrected and taken away the doubt for all believers in all ages, in all places, in all times, for all of us. What a blessing. You can know for sure. The title of this last message then from the book of 1 John is The True God and Eternal Life. The True God and Eternal Life. And the purpose is, life is only in the one true God, Jesus Christ. Friends gathered here today, I'm not ignorant of the fact that that could sound really arrogant in today's pluralistic society, couldn't it? That could sound arrogant. That could sound like an invitation to a... You know, I love these new modern-day phrases that people come up with, and I guess I'm just old enough now to call this modern-day phrase. You know, come at me, bro. Have you heard that one? Come at me, bro. It's like an invitation to a conflict, right, man? Okay. I mean, who are we to stand up and to say that the purpose statement of the message today is that life is only in the one true God, Jesus Christ, and all others are false? Who are we to say that? You know what the answer is? We're not the ones saying it. The Bible says it. God revealed it. Scripture says it. And let me posit a different way of looking at it that's less, come at me, bro. Here's the different way to look at it. Hey, guys, if this is true, and it is, if this is true, then this is the only way we all have eternal life. And to fall for anything else only leads to peril. You must choose. You must believe. You must come to Christ. Okay? You know, what comes with true biblical assurance is also the potential for lack of assurance of salvation. And I want to read a story. And I want to honor the fact that today in the room we have a sister who's from Japan. I'm going to share a World War I story, and I want to clearly say right up front to my sister in Christ who's from Japan that we are one in Christ in the body right now. And actually, even though it's a World War I story, it's a little bit less about the World War I story than it is about these two men who had false assurance. I'm going to talk about their false assurance. But this was, you know what? It was so fun today. A little side note here. When we came in this morning, you know, I said, Ohio, to my sister from Japan. We were able to say, hola to our friends, our Hispanic-speaking friends who are here in the congregation. Said shalom to our sister who's helping with the Seder meal that's coming up in the next week. So we said, Ohio, hola, shalom, bon dia. To those from Brazil who are going back to Brazil on the mission trip. This is beautiful. Anybody else know how to say hello in another language? Anything else? Anybody gathered here from another nation, another tribe, another tongue? Howdy. There it is. We just discovered that people from Texas are also saved. This is awesome, you guys. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. That God sent His Son to bring eternal life to every nation, tribe, and tongue. This is what it's all about. Okay? That's awesome. Well, let me share a little story yet here. At 7 a.m. on Sunday, December 7th, 1941, two U.S. military officers, one naval and one army, were rising in their respective quarters. Everyone at Pearl Harbor was unprepared for what would happen that morning. These two men had planned a round of golf together. Anybody like golf? I know you do. I'm looking right at some people who love golf. Most were still sleeping when the first bombs fell. These two men had planned a round of golf. They looked outside at the partly sunny skies and thought a beautiful morning for golf. More than 175 planes closed within 130 miles of Oahu. But it's especially significant that what would later be known as Day of Infamy caught these two men by surprise. One was Husband E. Kimmel, admiral over the fleet stationed at Pearl Harbor. The other was Lieutenant General Walter C. Short, commander of all military forces in Hawaii. Did you catch their stature? Admiral and commander of all forces. Before they left for the course, the sky was split apart by an unexpected enemy, and nothing was ever the same again. Many people are falsely secure about going to heaven, as these men were about the security of Pearl Harbor. Confident they are far from any danger, they will find, one unsuspecting day, that their assurance of heaven is blown apart, and that they themselves are sinking forever in a place much worse than the bombed and burning USS Arizona. Are you sure that you are going to heaven? That's what this is all about. This is really all about purity and understanding biblical salvation, the doctrine of salvation. We cannot afford to play games with how people are saved. God has made it clear. God has revealed it. It is in the Word of God. It is in Scripture. We can read it, we can pray about it, we can study it. And this is what will happen. The Word of God will always point you to the living God, Jesus Christ. Have you turned from your study? Have you turned from your doubt? Have you turned from the pluralism of the world? And have you turned to the person of Jesus Christ and prayed to Him for your salvation? The written word, which is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, will always point us to the living word of God in whom our salvation is. And you can be assured. I'm born and raised in the North. I'm born and raised in a culture in America. And hey, I'm just going to talk about my personal perception. I'm not trying to judge anybody else in here. I'm a cheesehead. You can judge me as a cheesehead. That's fine. Okay? I'm born and raised in the North. And we grew up in the North with this idea. And you could ask almost anybody on the street, if you died, do you know where you would go? And 9 times out of 10, people will answer, well, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, maybe I'll get into heaven. Have you heard that in your lifetime? That it's. But did you guys know that that's part of a pagan culture and it's not Christian? That's pagan. It's not biblical. It's not from God. And we're going to talk about that today as a conclusion to this message. Because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come. He is the true God and eternal life. Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from false teaching. There should be no excuse today. I'm going to put a little pastor pressure on you. Okay? A little pastor pressure. There should be no excuse today for every human being in this room that before you leave those back doors today, that you don't know where you're going when you die. That you should know without a shadow of a doubt. Have you turned your life over to Jesus Christ in saving faith? So let's get into the text here together. As John finishes out his book in verses 14 through 17, John addresses an issue of prayer. It's a little bit of a difficult issue to interpret, but it carries us through the end of the book. Let's pick up in verse 13, by the way. So the first point today is pray for your brother. If life is only in the one true God, Jesus Christ, how do I live this life? What should I do? What does this look like? And as John finishes out his emphasis, his home run conclusion to assuring this church that was hurt by a split, to assuring them close to 2,000 years ago in Asia Minor that they are the ones who have eternal life, he goes on into an emphasis in verses 14 through 17 of prayer. Let's pick up in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Can you know? Yes. Must you know? Yes. You can know. And that's why the scripture was written, so that you do know. And then he goes on in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Praise God that he is alive. And when you pray, it does go past the ceiling. That he's real. And he hears your prayers. And while you pray, do you have that inner confidence that what you ask for, he hears? And the scholars, when I was reading up on this a little bit this week, they suggested this thought. Hearing is no different than answering. The very fact that your living, almighty Savior, Creator, God hears you when you pray is the answer to. It's all part of it. He hears you when we pray, when you pray. And if we know, verse 15, that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Now, what is John talking about here? The presumption is, we have to understand, that his readers would have understood what he was writing about. Context is everything in our understanding and interpretation of Scripture. And we're going to get into a little bit of a question here as we read on in verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing sin and not leading to death, he shall ask God. See? Now we're still in the attitude of prayer. But now the context is being described a little bit more by John. So you see your brother or sister committing a sin not leading to death. What should you do? Pray. Do you pray for each other? Do you pray for one another? Is anybody yet completely morally perfect? Do we all still stumble once in a while? Do we not need an entire group of people who prays for us with the right kind of heart, with the right kind of prayer? Not with judgment. You know? What was the old joke that came out from a Christian comedian some years ago? You ever hear that phrase that people use when somebody says in the church, oh, you know Corey, he's so dumb, he left his car unlocked, they stole his wallet out of the car. Bless his heart. You know the bless his heart one? Bless his heart. You know, that's just a really sweet pseudo-Christian way of saying he's so stupid. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. We're really good at judging each other, which is really bad. But I'm talking about when you see a brother or sister in sin, and your first heart's reaction is, oh God, have mercy. Help my brother, help my sister, turn closer unto you. Oh God, have mercy from the consequences of what's going on. Oh God, will you yet bring them into righteousness and forgiveness and love with each other and with you? Oh God, I pray for my brother and my sister. And wouldn't it be awesome if you realized that the other 150 people in the room were praying for you that way too? Community of prayer for one another. if anyone sees his brother committing a sin. So you start out reading this passage, and in verse 13, John gives you the reason for writing the book in the first place, which is you can know that you have eternal life. And then he goes on to into, again, in the last few verses of the book, a discourse on prayer. And he says, this is our confidence, that if we ask God anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests made of him. So if anyone sees a brother, or may I add, sister sinning, and a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. Pray for one another. What's the thing that God's going to answer for sure? If we're all praying for each other to be forgiven. Did you see it? Pray for one another. Sin is powerful. Prayer is more powerful. Love it. Pastor Brad already alluded to that earlier on in his prayer when we started the service this morning. We carry the weight of sin with us sometimes and in us sometimes. And praise the Lord that in this same book, John has already alluded to the fact in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. Guys, we have to view God the way God views God. And be careful not to preach a God who's like at... What's the family pizza place? What's the family pizza place that has all the games? Chuck E. Cheese? And we're all the mole and God's playing whack-a-mole? You ever feel like that's your relationship with God? Man, if I sin, God's going to get me. That's not the picture that's being drawn here in this passage. The picture is, hey, here's the picture. Wouldn't it be amazing if in the community of those who name Jesus Christ as their head, their Lord, their Savior, wouldn't it be amazing if in that community we all understood that grace was the rule of the day? And grace abounds. And grace covers. And if we see each other in sin, we're not there to play whack-a-mole with each other, but we pray for each other. And we uphold each other. We uplift each other. We take each other to the very throne of God in prayer. Do you understand that Jesus is doing that on our behalf already? And we pray for one another. Right? What was the old bumper sticker that used to be out there a while ago? Family that prays together. Why don't we just put it this way? Church that prays together. You know? And then we have this interesting thought, though, he says, in the middle of verse 16. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say he should make request for this. Wow, how do you interpret that? I'll show you in just a second. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not leading to death. All of a sudden, we have in the Scriptures a category which is a little difficult to understand. But we have to at least start at point one, which is this. The readers of the book 2,000 years ago would have understood what he's talking about. So here's a couple of options of what this might look like. F.F. Bruce says, pray for a fellow Christian in spiritual need. The present principle of sinning, it's a present participle in the original language. With an ing at the end, keeps on sinning, it suggests it's a habit. It may denote an engagement in a sinful course rather than committing an isolated sin. The distinction is one which John's readers were expected to recognize. There are examples in the New Testament of instances where occurrences of sins cause death of the persons committing them. Anybody remember Ananias and Sapphira from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11? And they come to the church, and it's so weird because they're trying to do something good, aren't they? They sold some property, and they brought it to Peter in the church, and in Acts chapter 5, and Peter essentially says, why did you lie? Because what they said was, well, here's our gift of offering to the church, but they held back some of it, right? So they lied about how much they were going to give, right? And it's beautiful in that text. This is one of the texts in one of the chapters in the Bible where we understand that the Holy Spirit also is God. Because Peter says, you have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. And then elsewhere in the text, he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And guess what happens? This is a good example of a sin leading to death. God strikes down the husband. Y'all believe that? I do. And the wife comes in a little bit later on. not quite realizing where her husband is, honey, where are you? Commits the same lie before the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, to Peter and the church. Behold, the feet of those who took out your husband's body are here to get yours too. Kaboom. There are sins that lead to death. Interestingly enough, elsewhere in the Bible, the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, Paul and his instruction about the Lord's Supper to the Corinthian Christians says that some of them, because of their profane way of taking the Lord's Supper, had, quote, fallen asleep. The text there says, because they were not taking the Lord's Supper in a righteous way, they died. So what could this possibly mean when John says, pray for those who commit sin? We talked about that earlier, how to uplift one another in prayer, not in a spirit of judgment, but in a spirit and a community of grace. But John then adds here in the text, do not pray for those who are committing a sin that leads to death. Wow. Did you know that the Bible does say here that there's certain category of people that you don't have to pray for? Did you ever study the Bible this way? Don't pray for that. I'm not talking about that, John says. They're already in judgment. They're already on their way to death, if not already dead. Another possibility is that John has apostasy in mind. In that case, he does not encourage prayer for the restoration of those who, like the false teachers of chapter 2, 18 through 23, where he's already in chapter 2 of the book, brought up the concept that there are antichrists in the world. It is the last hour, just as you've heard, the antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. They were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know as you know. And he goes on, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So at the end of the book, as he's encouraging them to pray for one another within the body, it's possible that when he says, don't pray for those who are committing a sin that leads to death, don't pray for them, he might be referring to the very apostasy that happened in this church 2,000 years ago. That there's someone who has already looked at Jesus Christ and rejected him. They're apostate. How do you pray for them? Do you pray for them? Read the rest of the Bible. Do you know that Peter in 2 Peter talks about how God holds the false teachers for the day of judgment? Do you know that the Bible does not teach that every human being is going to go to heaven? We don't believe in that. We don't believe in what's called universalism. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. And if anyone's trying to teach another way of salvation, they actually are an enemy of God. And God will judge them. Wow. Keep yourselves from idols. Part of the idolatry is the false doctrine and the false teaching of Cerinthus. How do you pray? You guys, okay, this is funny. It has to do a lot with discernment. With discernment. A lot of times in our lives, we've been taught in a lot of different ways, you love everybody unconditionally, how you treat people. Okay, as if we're all supposed to be a Christian pushover. Was there any time in the book of Acts when Paul confronted a false teacher? Was there any time in the book of Acts when Paul stood right up into their face and said, you're wrong? Or Jesus? Oh, Simon Bar-Jesus? Was he the one wanting to purchase salvation, purchase the gifts of salvation with money? You can't do that, right? This is a whole separate study. And if I'm going to preach the Bible faithfully, I have to preach through this text and try to help us understand it, right? But do you realize that as Christians, We cannot capitulate to false teaching. We just don't. Because what's at stake is the very gospel itself and your very salvation itself. It matters that you believe in the truth. I've said it before. Let me do another quick illustration. I've sometimes said this idea. I challenge people because our pluralistic culture teaches us today. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And everyone's opinion is equally valuable. You know, have you heard that one before? My favorite French word. You know what my favorite French word is about that? That's garbage. Have you heard that garbage before? It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are sincere about it. Your subjective view of life and truth and the world and right versus wrong and heaven versus hell and whether there's a God or not, that's entirely up to you. Is that correct? No. And one of my favorite little proofs about that is this. If you can believe 100% passionately self-convinced subjective belief that if you go to the Sears Tower in Chicago and you jump off where the antennas are at the very top, that you can fly around Chicago. But there's something outside of your subjective belief that will correct your truth for you. It's called gravity. You will fall to certain death. You can't fly. So this is my conclusion as a Bible teacher. And I'm going to tell you this right up front. And I want you all to understand this. It doesn't matter what you believe. Not a single one of us in this room, myself included. It does not matter what you believe. It matters what the truth is. And if you believe in that truth or you reject that truth, that's what matters. Our subjective apprehension of anything, whether we like it or not, we prefer it or not, we enjoy it or not, is irrelevant when it comes to looking at eternity in His face. You can believe with all your heart that everyone in the whole world is all going to go to a better place when they die. But all those outside of Jesus Christ will meet Him in judgment one day, and they will not be in heaven. Because the truth is objective. The truth is absolute. It is true for all people in all places at all times. The truth is true. So it doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what the truth is and whether or not I believe in the truth. That's really what matters. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I have written to you because eternal life has been manifested, and it is in Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You either believe that or you don't. And your belief of that does not make it true or make it false. It is true. But your belief of that will determine your eternal destiny. Do you see? So it's a little bit of a ploy. Now, later on, of course, I'll teach about doctrine and I'll talk about how important it is, the things that you believe. It's a little bit of a ploy, but do you understand my concept of what I'm saying? That it doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what the truth is. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth is a person. His name is Jesus. It's not just doctrinal truth. It is that. But do you know Jesus? So there's a huge issue here. And it, by the way, it's at the center of the book. So it shouldn't surprise us that if we're in context and we're talking about praying for one another, and then he says, I'm not talking about the ones that are committing a sin leading to death. You know, I wonder, it's just a guess, I wonder if John might be thinking, hey, Cerinthus is on his way out. He's an antichrist. He's dead already. Walking dead man. Don't worry about praying for Cerinthus. Pray for each other. You see? I think that's the heart of the teaching, at least here in this context. In Luke 22:32, Jesus has said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. God can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pray for each other. pray for each other to stand firm in the truth and in the true God. Let's be careful how much we engage with the false teaching. God has already instructed us how to do that. We'll talk about that another day as we go through Scripture together. What's the second point? We need to move on. Kept by Jesus' power. Kept by Jesus' power. If we're to understand that life is only in the one true God, Jesus Christ, we really should be praying for each other a whole lot more to make sure that we're all inside that company. That company of salvation in Jesus Christ, so that sin may be forgiven. And then realize also that we are kept. Here's, John uses the word know three times towards the end of the book here, which, don't forget, it's awesome because Cerinthus and the false teachers, they're talking about gnosis, proto-gnosticism, and that's the word to know in Greek. And so John is showing them true knowledge versus false knowledge. So when he uses the word know, he's correcting their understanding of what is true. 1 John 5:18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, present, active, continuous. No one who's born of God keeps on sinning, and especially in the book, that can include acts of sin, moral behavior, but especially in the book, it is a specific reference to no one who is born of God rejects Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Okay? If you're truly born of God, if you're truly of God, if you're a child of the Creator God, you will glorify Jesus Christ. You'll believe in Him. You'll be saved in Him. You'll serve Him. You'll obey Him. You'll want to love Him and love one another the way He taught us to love. So if you're from God, you can't keep rejecting Jesus. But if the converse is also true. If you reject Jesus, it really shows you're not from God. This is the argument throughout the book. F.F. Bruce says here, the reason the child of God does not sin is because the Son of God keeps him, protecting him against the designs of the enemy of souls. The he in the verse, look again at 1 John 5:18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him. Who's the he, but he who was born of God? Some of your translations might have a capital H there. Some of your translations might not. Who has the capital H? Okay, that's the correct rendition. Because the Greek words are different in reference to the pronoun. The he who was born of God who keeps the believer is a reference to Jesus. Okay? Jesus is your protector. Jesus is your victor. Jesus is the one who died on the cross for our sin and conquered death. Jesus is greater than Satan. Jesus is the truth. False teachings that are against Him are all judged by Him. Jesus is the supreme absolute truth. I am the way, the, and the life. So if you're looking for the truth, you're looking for a person. If you're looking for the way, you're looking for a person. If you're looking for life, you're looking for a person. His name is Jesus. And here's the awesome thing. Jesus keeps the believer. This is reminiscent of John chapter 10, the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They're in my hand, and they're in my Father's hand, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. Did you know that Jesus keeps you? Do you understand? Here's another false teaching of the world. I can try and do it really quick. A lot of people think, well, sometimes there's Satan fighting against us, and then there's God fighting for us, and they're kind of like this, fighting against each other in this thing called spiritual warfare. Have you ever heard this idea? It's never that way. Jesus is always supreme in absolute sovereignty over His creation, and Satan is even part of His creation. So it's not what we call dualism. Satan and Jesus are not equal. Satan and God are not equal. Be careful not to fall into the moral trap where you say to yourself, well, okay, another illustration. You guys, it's all in our culture, and it's very pagan. It's not biblical. We grew up with the TV and the movies where the person was making this moral decision, and what did they have on each shoulder? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. The little red rendition of the same guy and the little white rendition of the same guy, and which one they listen to. Wouldn't it be awesome if we just believe what the Bible says, that Jesus keeps us and the evil one cannot touch us? This is the salvation into which God is calling us and saving us. protecting us and empowering us. Why would we entertain the satanic stuff? You know what one of the stupidest shows is that's on TV now? Lucifer. Anybody? Don't watch that. Please don't watch that. It portrays Lucifer as this fallen angel with white wings and all this garbage. What a false teaching. Even if it is fiction, it's still false teaching. Why do you watch that stuff? Purify your minds. Purify your understanding of salvation. You know? God has so much more in store for us. Which side are you on? So as John finishes the book, we've talked about how you and I need to pray for one another and how the power of Jesus keeps us. And then we get to this part, I'm on Jesus' side. I'm on Jesus' side. And here's what I want to do. See how fast I can do this. Okay, y'all ready for I call it a scripture blitz. I'm going to go through a bunch of scripture really fast. Okay? And here's what I want you to see, is that this is the way John looks at the world. So I'm going to do this versus thing. Okay? Okay, here it is. Eternal life versus death, light versus darkness, God versus the world, truth versus a lie, Jesus' righteousness versus the devil's sin, love versus hate, from God versus from the world, truth, the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error, children of God versus children of the devil, believe versus not believe. On your mark, get set. You ready? Y'all ready? This is the conclusion of the whole book. Ready? This is John's view of life in God. One, eternal life versus death. 1 John 1:1. And if you have your Bibles open to the book of 1 John, track with me, but I'm going to go super fast. I'm going to leave you in the dust. Track with me. 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, what we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. 1 John 2:25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So which one are you in? Which side are you on? Light versus darkness. In 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Which side are you on? God versus the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. There is a difference in the way John sees everything in created order, and the difference is God versus the world. Which side are you on? Truth versus a lie. 1 John 2:21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Anybody know the yin-yang? The yin-yang symbol in Asian culture and religion? It's a circle, and it has two spinning-looking... It would be like Pisces fish that look like they're spinning around on each other. Inside the black side is one white dot, and inside the white side is one black dot. And in Asian religion, this is what they teach about the yin-yang. In all evil, there is some good. And in all good, there is some evil. Is that true? That's not true. That's not true. No lie is of the truth. You see, the Apostle John's view of the world, in which he calls the church to live and stand and exist and proclaim and uphold all of God's truth, his view of the world is, there's lies and there's truth. Where are you? Guys, the church has to stop sitting on the fence. Are you in the truth? Are you dabbling in lies? It's not the way John sees it. How about Jesus' righteousness versus the devil's sin? Chapter 3, 7 through 8. Little children, Make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Which side are you on, Jesus' side or the devil's side? We're just going through the book in conclusion now, right? And here's the most important one, maybe. If there is a most important one, how about this? Love versus hate. 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:16, we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Which side are you on? In John's view, the world, it's one or the other. From God versus from the world. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Spirit of truth versus spirit of error. Chapter 4, verse 6. Children of God versus children of the devil. Chapter 3, verse 10. It sounds like strong language to our ear today. People don't walk around today saying, gee, I wonder if you're a child of the devil. We don't talk that way. But this is John's view of the world. Concerning children of God versus children of the devil, we've already seen, it's 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And then the most important one, what puts you on the correct side? It's whether you believe or not in Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. 1 John 5:10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony himself, the one in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given us concerning his Son. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so you may know and have eternal life. Guys, no more fence sitting, no more gray areas, no more comparative religion. This is the view of the biblical understanding of the world. You're either on God's side as his child, or you're not. Wow. Wow. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Do you have eternal life? And the one true God is the last point for today. Do you have eternal life in the one true God? Verses 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. Are you in him? And is he in you? Have you believed in him, or have you rejected him? Is the assurance of your salvation in anything other than Jesus? Well, I grew up going to church. I've been in church for 50, 60 years of my life. But you've never met Jesus the person. Church won't save you. Acts of merit can't save you. Your good deeds can't save you. Eternal life is only in Jesus Christ. Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Are you from God? Do you have eternal life? In John 14:23, the gospel, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. And now as we close, this is the conclusion. We've seen today that life is only in the one true God, Jesus Christ. Pray for your brother or sister. You are kept by the power of Jesus against the evil one. Are you on Jesus' side? See how John looks at the world as really one or the other. And do you have eternal life in the one true God? You know, we started with that illustration from Pearl Harbor and those two supreme leaders, an admiral and the one who had all authority over all military in Pearl Harbor. And you would almost expect maybe, and I don't know if I'm using the wrong terms because I know we have military personnel in the room, but you'd expect a private to miss it. You'd expect a greenhorn to miss it. But you wouldn't expect the commanders to miss it, would you? Don't miss Jesus Christ. Don't miss out on Him. He's much more than just a tagline for our faith system. I'm a Christian. Now, wait a second. Can you say with Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live to please Him, no longer in the flesh, no longer for myself, but I live to glorify Christ with everything I am, all my resources, all my family, all my breath, all my finances, everything. It's no longer mine, it's His. He saved me. He died for me. He rose again from the dead. And I have an eternity promised to me in forgiveness in heaven forever with Jesus Christ. No more sitting on the fence. So I think John has achieved his purpose, which he started out with in the first four verses. What was from the beginning, what we have heard and have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us to live lives of faith, even in the exact same way that John was teaching this church close to 2,000 years ago in Asia Minor, that they are in the truth and they should live as children of the light, children of God the Father, and live in the love, the agape love that only you can show us how to live in. Jesus, you are the greatest example of that love when you died on the cross for our sin, when you rose again from the dead, so that all who believe in you, all who have cried out to you, called upon the name of the Lord, will be saved. Lord, I pray that you fulfill this scripture in our community here, right now, today, in Bettendorf, at First Baptist Church. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask that you restore those who have fallen into sin in our community. I ask, Lord, that you would give that stronger faith and repentance to those who need to make a life correction, a course correction. I ask, Lord God, that you would help us not to trust in anything else than Jesus Christ for our salvation, that we would keep ourselves from idols. Keep ourselves from the false teaching, the false doctrine that does not lead to salvation. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would save someone here this morning. In fact, I dare ask that no one would leave who has not come to know Jesus Christ and repentance and faith and salvation. Eternity is in Jesus. Forgiveness is in Jesus. Life is in Jesus. You are the true God and eternal life. Lord, save. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.